Good morning again, and welcome back to Ask the Pastor. This is the portion of the Bible study where we take a pastor and put him at great risk of having to say, I don't know. But as you heard in the last hour with Pastor Noor, that's not necessarily a bad thing. It can lead to some interesting discussion and answering of questions that maybe had not been answered previously. Well, I figured I would go ahead and continue today, as I had done every day this week, with this portion of the program, and I would pick a word that is common, sort of a simple word, that someone who maybe is not in the church, would maybe go to the internet and put into a search engine or into something like Wikipedia, and just for the fun of it, I thought we'd see what would come back as a definition, because this is what we're contending against in the church when we talk to people outside of it. This is the type of information that they're getting, and I thought it would be interesting to see what a pastor might have to say about the type of response Wikipedia would give us. So the word I've selected for today is salvation, which I think is the most common question people ask. How is a man to be saved? And on the line with us is Pastor Bruce Osborne from St. John's Lutheran Church, way out east, close to Terre Haute, in Mattoon, Illinois. Good morning, Pastor Osborne. How are you?
Wonderful, Roland. How about you today?
I'm doing pretty well. I think, I don't know if you caught the last hour with Pastor Noor, but quite uplifted after that, hearing, after being so despondent and reading the book of Jeremiah and seeing the dark side, to find the gospel in it was wonderful.
You betcha.
So what is going on in Mattoon? Anything? Am I pronouncing it properly? Am I emphasizing the wrong syllable?
Well, you're putting the emphasis on the wrong syllable, my friend. We are in beautiful Mattoon, Illinois, kind of like Spittoon, but it's Mattoon. That's how I learned it when I first got here about 10 years ago. And actually looking out my window here at St. John's, I'm looking to the north, and which is area right across the street is Peterson Park, and we are gearing up for Bagel Fest 2008.
Bagel Fest?
Bagel Fest.
I didn't know that Mattoon was a Jewish colony.
Well, close. This started, I don't know, probably 20 or so years ago in Mattoon, and what happened was is we had the Lender's Bagel Factory for years here in town, and Lender's Bagel has since been sold numerous times to various other businesses, but we are still, as a city in the United States, more bagels come out of Mattoon, Illinois than any other city in the United States. And so we manufacture, we bake the bagels and do all this stuff at what used to be called Lender's Bagels Factory. Now I think it's Aurora Foods or something. So we have Bagel Fest every year. Used to be Murray Lender would come down, one of the Lender's brothers, and participate in the parade and things like that. There's concerts and a kind of a street fair. There's going to be a big parade tomorrow, of which our church and school will have an entry as a float, and the theme is Rock Around the Bagel. And, of course, we are keying on the word rock. They're talking about how Jesus is our rock and actually fitting in nicely with where you want to go today. He is the rock of our salvation.
Ah, very good.
So,
now, have you got a pooch for the Bow Wow Bagel Dog Contest?
Now, you must have quickly got online
looked
that up.
My good friend Buzz, who's the broadcast engineer, did that. I couldn't do anything without the engineers here.
our dog sadly about a year ago passed away from unknown causes, and he was not he doesn't play well with others when he was alive, so he was not into the getting dressed up and go being around other people. But there are many entrants into that, and then there's Miss Bagel Fest and the beautiful baby contest and all of those wonderful things. No, I'm more of the open up my window and listen to the concert kind of Bagel Fest participant. So,
hey, are you curious to know what Wikipedia has to say about the word salvation?
I think that would be a wonderful thing to learn, my friend.
They came back with three answers for what salvation means. They say in theology, which is a good thing, I guess, when you're talking about salvation, it can mean three, and they say these three things are related. Being saved from or liberated from something, such as suffering or the punishment of sin, which is also called deliverance. Or B, being saved for something, such as an afterlife, or participating in the reign of God, also called redemption, and C, social liberation and healing, such as in liberation theology. Now, what do you think someone who's not in the church and is maybe someone who grew up in a sort of Christian family but really didn't have a lot of church time or instruction in the faith, what do you think they're going to take away when they read that?
I think at best they're going to be confused. It's kind of hard, Roland, for me, and I'm sure it is for you too, to step out of our faith, because our faith is such, it intertwines itself in every aspect of our being, everything we do. You know, you look at your family, you look at your lovely wife and your children and all of those things, and you just look at them differently because you're a man of faith than the average person in this world. You know, the average person in this world looks at their husband or wife outside of the family of God. They look at them like a big pen, where, you know, hey, as long as things are going well, as long as the pen is writing well, as long as my wife is treating me well, everything's great. But as soon as the pen stops working well, I just throw it away and I go for 19 cents, buy a new pen. That's the way they see their wives or their husbands or their children. And as long as things are going well, everything's great. If not, I just throw it away and I go get something different. We have a very different worldview. We see our wives, Roland, or husbands, children, as blessings from a gracious God who has given them to us to be a caretaker of and to nurture and love and be loved back by. So when somebody asks me, well, how do you think somebody would see this outside of the faith? That can be a very difficult question, so I'll do my best. Salvation, being saved from or liberation from something such as suffering, punishment of sin, also called deliverance. Being saved from something such as an afterlife. Well, if I'm thinking I'm saved from something, my first question as a non-Christian would be, well, what am I being saved from? Well, saved from, suffering. You mean if I became a Christian, I'd never get sick?
It's my best life now.
Exactly. I'd never have to deal with being sick or I'd always have enough money, and we would fall into this trap of the name it and claim it gospel, the theology of glory, that as long as I'm a good person, everything's going to be good to me. Or then if I read on farther and I say, or the punishment of sin, I'm a pretty good person. I don't do that many bad things wrong. And so I must be okay. So maybe if I just tried to be a little better, then things would go better for me. And I think it would be very confusing for someone to simply get an answer from Wikipedia and try to, form their belief about salvation simply from that.
You know, if you see the Pew research surveys that come out, the most recent one came out and said basically, you know, people are looking elsewhere for their spirituality. They're not going to come and knock on your door and say, Pastor, can you tell me what this is about? They're going to go to the internet and find their answers there, which is why I thought this would be
right.
An interesting way to approach
you
this
bet.
Week. When was the last time someone knocked on your door, called you up, who had no experience in the church but said, you know, I have something that tells me I need to talk to you, I need to have some questions answered? When was the last time that happened?
Let me think here. I will go to the one that was most memorable. I don't know whether this was the exact last time, but the most memorable was late September of the year 2001.
So it doesn't happen very often.
No. And what prompted it was, of course, 9/11. And I had a couple come into my office and say, look, we watched that, and it showed us that this world can't be all there is. Because if this world is all there is, humanity has no hope, because look at what we do to each other.
True.
And that prompted them to come in. But you know, there might have been other times, but that's the one that sticks in my mind. So, you know, for sake of argument, let's just say it happens once every 7 years. You're exactly right. But they're not the only people who are dealing with this. There are millions of people out there who are wondering, asking questions, but instead of talking to a pastor, they're looking at the internet. They're trying to figure it out themselves.
Right. See, and that's sort of my subplot for this whole week, is talking to the people who listen to AM 850 KFUO, either by direct broadcast or over www.kfu.org on the internet across the World Wide Web, is that when they talk to their neighbors or when they talk to their friends or when they even talk to family members, these are the simple terms that they're using when they talk to them. And I wanted to give them a foundation to start a conversation because, you know what, the heavy lifting may have been done by the pastor in the past, but now it's being left up more and more to the layman to make that direct one, which we should have been doing all along anyway, I think. You probably want to preach on that for a minute.
Well, yeah. I mean, yeah, boy, where do I start? I try to share with my people just a very simple yet real truth. God puts friends in your life so you can talk to them about Jesus and live for Jesus in front of them. You, as I preach to 500 people a week here at St. John's Mattoon, you know, let's just say that just resembles 200 families. Well, there's no way me as one human being can have the sphere of influence that those 200 families can have. And so they have to be living their life for Christ. They have to be bold in spreading the good news of Jesus Christ in word and in deed to the people in their lives. Otherwise, if they're just relying on me to get that word out, boy, what a sorry community and what a small amount of people will actually hear about Jesus Christ.
Come on, your preaching isn't that bad, is it?
Well, you know, some days I fall asleep during my sermons, and then that's really bad. I know you know my point, and
yes.
it's this idea that, well, it's the pastor's job to go out and do that, or if I don't do it right, God's going to strike me down with a bolt of lightning if I say something wrong. Well, you know, I'll be honest, I say stuff wrong too.
You know, go ahead.
No, go ahead.
I was going to say, that's my simple prayer that I probably pray most frequently, and that is, Lord, I have screwed this up. Fix it for me and help me never do it again.
That's right. That's exactly, and I pray that prayer all the time. I pray that prayer before every Sunday sermon. You know, Lord, please guide my words, and if I do say something wrong, please, in the hearts and lives of the people, make them understand what I mean to say, not necessarily what I say. Because it's easy for a human being to become tongue-tied, to become, you know, just a little off of focus and maybe not quite, you know, maybe you're a half a bubble off of center. And so we're not quite saying it exactly the right way, but that's when we lay that in the hands of the Holy Spirit and we say, you know what, Lord, thank you for making it right anyway.
Let's invite the listeners in, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. We're talking about salvation. But you can call in and ask a question of Pastor Osborne. Any question or comment you may have doesn't necessarily have to be on this topic. That's why we call this hour Ask the Pastor. So tell me something. Someone comes to you, Pastor Osborne, and says, okay, how am I going to be saved? What do I have to do?
They come into my office, ask me that question. My first thing will be, you have to do nothing.
Boy, that's easy.
Exactly.
And you say goodbye, and then they go off.
Exactly. They walk off, and they walk off happy, you know, with peace in their heart.
Well, then why did the rich young man walk off depressed when Christ said, follow me?
Yeah. Because it's more to it than just a simple one-word answer. We can do nothing to earn our salvation. But there is a process that God takes us through to understand that we really don't do anything for that. And it begins with the acknowledgement of sin. It begins with this idea that, you know, I am a sinner, and I've got this problem. It's a problem in this world, and it's a problem in my life. And it's more than just that. It's a problem that's inside of me that I can't do anything about. It's kind of like what St. Paul talked about, that, you know, we realize there are good things that we should want to do, and those things we don't do, and the bad we know we shouldn't be doing, that's what we do, and we throw our hands up and say, oh, what a wretched man that I am. When we begin to understand that, that's God's Holy Spirit at work in our lives, even before we have come to faith, the Holy Spirit is working on every single person through the power of the law to get us to understand who we are. We are sinners. And that, Roland, is what I find difficult sometimes to get people to realize. They're willing to admit that they don't always do what's right, but they don't see it always as sin. They see it as, well, I made a mistake. Okay, I got a speeding ticket. Or, you know, yeah, I don't always talk nice to my wife. Because when you start dealing with sin in what it really is, you have to understand that you're worthless.
Oh, now you see, there's the problem.
Exactly.
Because I watch Oprah, and Oprah says I am somebody.
That's right. And that's humanism. That's the theology of the day. That's the religion du jour. It's humanism. And that's what Oprah, that's what maybe even a Dr. Phil, people like that who have this, you know, I'm okay, you're okay, everybody's doing great.
No. I'm okay, you're screwed up.
Oh, well. Oh, boy. You know, it's this idea that, you know, we just all have to be a little better, and that collectively, if we'd all be better, we'd make a better world. You know what? We can all try to be as good as we can be, and we are not going to solve one problem in this world.
Yeah, but, you know, I'm not perfect, and I'm never going to be, so don't bother telling me that, because I don't need to hear it.
Yeah, you do need to hear it. You need to be reminded that you're not perfect. You need to be reminded, even though you know it, you do need to be reminded. And I know you know that. You need to be reminded that you aren't perfect. There are problems in this world. And you need a God who loves you with all of your problems and who promises to take away all of those problems as a free gift. He asks nothing in return of you. He promises simply to take away your sin and replace it with forgiveness.
But I've seen the bumper sticker. It says nobody's perfect.
And that's true, except for Christ.
Okay, so there's always a hook.
Okay. Yeah, there was a person who was perfect.
But don't I have to be afraid of God? Because if I'm a sinner, I know, I mean, I've heard this Bible study once in a while about this book of Jeremiah, and I hear about death and punishment and famine and fire that isn't quenched. What do I do with that?
Well, before you have a relationship with this God, yes, he is someone to be feared. Because he holds the whole world in his hands. And he has his children, and there are those people who don't acknowledge him. And there is a sense of fear. And I try to get people to realize, Roland, much like you, you both feared and loved your father. Because he held the power of the law. He held you in his hand. And if your father was anything like mine, my friend, when you disobeyed him or you were going to do something stupid, and my father would look at me and say, son, I brought you into this world and I can take you out of it.
I don't think you want to get into comparing fathers.
Oh, okay.
Because I may just one-up you on that.
Okay. But
because mine followed through.
Oh, well. Well, I won't tell you how many times I got the whooping of my life because I deserved it. But you're right. But like a child.
Ooh. Let me stop you because, see, you just said a word there that just triggers all sorts of things.
Mm-hmm.
I deserved it. Well, here's the problem. People don't think they deserve what they get.
That's right.
So what do you do with that?
It all comes back to that, getting them to understand who they are and what they are. They are a sinner. And when we sin, we deserve punishment. We don't deserve a cell phone. We don't deserve to have everything we want. We don't deserve even to have everything we need. We don't deserve to have what we already have been given. But God is gracious and loving, and he gives us things to show us his great compassion for us, whether we are his children or not.
So the stuff I have doesn't prove how much God loves me.
No, not at all.
Then why does somebody have more than I do? Why do these guys on TV who claim to be pastors or whatever they may claim themselves to be have auditoriums full of thousands of people and the beautiful blonde wife and the big car and the whole bit? Why do they get more than me?
Because life isn't fair.
Well, that's easy for you to say. You probably have the blonde wife and the big car.
Well, a brunette wife. And I'm looking at my 1997 white, what my children call, and I quote, the old woman car, LeSabre. I guess I do have a big car. But you know, I think sometimes we get lost in this. And when people come in and talk to any of us, they want everything to be fair on human terms.
Yes.
And
yes.
God never promises fairness on human terms. He says, you know, some people will have more, some people will have less. And it's just the way it is in life. I don't understand how we have people who seemingly don't have half a brain in their head, and yet they excel at doing what they do, and they make a lot of money doing it. And we have these people who are brilliant. I guess just look at it this way. I look at people who I get enthralled once in a while by watching on television these, you know, World Series of Poker.
Yes.
You know, and I enjoy watching that. I guess I'm vicariously living my rebel through them. And so I watch that, and I see these people, and you sit there and you think, you know, I think of, you know, superheroes every once in a while. I think, you know, how when they're fighting the villain, they might make the comment, oh, if only they use their power for good instead of evil. And I think of these very brilliant people sitting there making a living playing poker. And I sit there and I think, you know what? Is it really fair that a guy who can play poker well for a week walks away with millions of dollars when our school teachers, firefighters, police officers, you know, people who are working for the common good of humanity sometimes struggle to make ends meet? Or a ball player. And I love football, baseball, basketball, hockey as much as the next person, but we pay them exorbitant amounts of money to play a sport for entertaining us, and we take people who, you know, feed us and clothe us and do all those other things, and they get a mere pittance. Something's messed up in our world, and you know what? Life isn't fair.
So you're saying then that people who are moral and religious are in the same boat as everybody who's immoral and non-religious?
As far as making a living, yeah. We don't get any special blessings from God just because we're Christians in the sense of monetary or physical blessings from God. Scripture clearly says that he reigns on the just and the unjust alike.
Boy, I tell you, I'm still hung up on that's not fair, but I guess I'll have to work with it for now.
Yeah, It's not fair. God never says anywhere in his word that if you believe in me, more earthly blessings will come your way.
Well, you know, you better write some letters because there's a bunch of folks out there on TV who would contradict you vigorously.
Isn't that the truth? Isn't that the truth? And that's what we battle.
Well, which Bible are they reading and which one are you reading? Are there two different versions?
No, it depends on what the kind of glasses you put on before you started reading the Bible.
Ah, it's all about presuppositions, huh?
Yes, very much so. Okay. If you presuppose that God always, because see, when the Bible says God wants what's best for you, when Jesus tells us that whatever you ask for in my name, the Father will give you, the key is not whatever you ask for, but it's whatever you ask for in my name. And that's not like a little mantra that we chant so that you can, you know, rub the God and all of a sudden the genie's going to pop out and he's going to grant us our three wishes. When Christ truly becomes the most important thing in your life, all of a sudden, your priorities change.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Plenty of time to call in and ask Pastor Osborne a question. I'm Roland Lettner, in for Chuck Rather. This is Ask the Pastor. We'll be back in just a moment.
Every job is easy, as long as you are doing it. I think that is especially true when it comes to being God. In truth, although we might believe otherwise, God is the only one who has the necessary qualifications to do his work.
Pastor Ken Klaus, this week on The Lutheran Hour. Sundays at 12:30 and 5 p.m.
Do you have a young athlete that's interested in the sport of football? St. Louis County Parks and Recreation, in partnership with Elite Football Academy, is offering an excellent opportunity for children to learn the basic fundamentals and techniques of football. This is a non-contact camp where campers will be taught position-specific skills, drills for offense and defense that will enhance game performance. The Spanish Lake Park Camp begins July 21st, and the Jefferson Barracks Camp begins July 28th. Contact St. Louis County Parks and Rec for more information.
What fish can climb a tree? The answer next on today's Creation Moment. And now, here's our Creation Moment's host, Ian Taylor.
One of the strangest creatures in the world is a rather reluctant fish. It's called the mud skipper. Even though it is a fish, it can dig burrows, travel miles on land, and even does a mating dance on land that can last up to an hour. Some species of mud skipper can even climb trees. A mud skipper has the ability to absorb oxygen from water on its skin. All it needs to do is stay wet. It also has sponge-like sacs around its gills that hold a supply of water. And, should any of these systems not be enough, the mud skipper can also take in air directly. And just as our eyes do not see well underwater, most fish cannot see well out of water. But the mud skipper has special eyes that give him good vision in or out of the water. The mud skipper is an excellent example of God's unbridled creativity. Imagine giving such a wondrous design to a fish. The prophet Habakkuk compares men to fish when he asks why God allows men to be caught by evil people, as fish are caught by men. But God reminds Habakkuk that when the evil attack the godly, they are storing up punishment for themselves. Ultimately, the Lord tells Habakkuk and us that all things serve the glory of God.
For more information, visit us online at creationmoments.com. You'll find both written and audio transcripts, creation-focused articles and Bible studies, and many other resources, all at creationmoments.com. Or call us toll-free at 1-800-42-BIBLE. And be sure to join us next time for another Creation Moment, proclaiming evidence of God's truth.
Hi, this is Dr. Bill Meyer for Focus on the Family's Weekend Magazine. Coming up this weekend, we'll look at the reasons why parents shouldn't spank their kids. Also, teaching young girls about modesty. And some important life lessons that kids can learn from car racing. That's all coming up this weekend on Weekend Magazine.
Saturday morning at 10:04 on AM 850 KFUO.
Perhaps you're a regular worshiper at the church of your choice, or maybe it's difficult for you to get to church on Sunday morning. Either way, you'll benefit from our live worship broadcasts on AM 850 KFUO. Our first service airs at 8 o'clock a.m. and comes from Zion Lutheran Church in Staunton, where the Reverend Nathan Metter is the pastor. Our late service begins at 10:30 and comes from Beautiful Savior Lutheran Church in Bridgeton, where the Reverend David Brecher is the pastor. Join us every Sunday morning for the message of salvation in Jesus Christ on AM 850 KFUO.
Here on Ask the Pastor, the second half of the Bible study program, heard daily on KFUO. Well, Pastor Osborne, you covered quite a bit of ground there in that first half hour. Why don't you recap quickly about this salvation thing? Why no amount of human goodness or works or morality, or even if you're in the church, Christian religious activity or going out and serving the poor or doing whatever, why doesn't that help anybody get into heaven?
If you can picture that, Roland, like a scale, and on one side are all of the things that we do bad, and on the other side are all of the things that we do good, God doesn't say, as long as you're even, you get into heaven. He says, be perfect.
Well, I heard that's how Allah does it.
Well, that is how Allah does it.
And don't we all worship the same God? I've heard that, too.
Yeah, and I've heard that, too, my friend. And sadly, that is a very prevalent idea in our society. And we have a very different God, the one true God. Christianity is the only religion that boldly proclaims that there's only one way to get to heaven, and it is not by works. Every other world religion, every other man-made belief, points to you, and it falls on your shoulders for salvation, that you have to measure up, you have to be good enough, you have to do something. Christianity is the only religion in the world that says it's about God and what He has done for you.
Pastor, Linda has called in, and Linda has a question or a comment. Good morning, Linda. Thanks for calling and having a question or comment for Pastor Osborne. Go right ahead.
Hi, Brother Roland. Hi, Pastor.
Hi, Linda.
You were talking about salvation, And this was going through my mind last hour with Pastor Neuer when he was talking about the drought and the starving for water. And I keep thinking, when you're talking about salvation, of this little tomato plant. When we got back from our vacation, one of my plants was broken off and laying on the ground and dying of, you know, just dried up. It looked dead. And I brought the dirt around it and I watered him. And now I can't tell that plant from any other of my plants. He's just as strong and healthy. And when I think of salvation, I think, you know, Jesus didn't throw us away. He grafted us in. And we were starving for water. We were starving for God. And now he's grafted us back in through his life, his death, his resurrection. And, I mean, when you talk about fair, the way we get our salvation is so unfair to Jesus. But if you think God is unfair, remember, you know, we're not starving for water anymore. We have Jesus to connect us back into that vine. And I was just thinking that when I think of salvation, that's what I think of, how he, you know, he speaks to me through my garden a lot of times. And I was just thinking that this morning.
Well, and I think that's beautiful, Linda, because look throughout the scriptures, my dear, how many times Jesus used agriculture to talk about that relationship. That is, yes, a beautiful picture of, you know, I am the vine, you are the branches. As
right.
long as you remain in me and I remain in you, you shall bear much fruit. That's a beautiful picture.
What more can we ask for?
Exactly. What more could we really ask for? But you know what? The problem is so many people don't see life as being the answer. They believe in that old adage, the one who dies with the most toys wins. And everything's about fair. It's not about life. It's about fair. And life isn't about fair in Christianity. Because, you know, I remember a time when I got caught up in the ways of this world. And every shirt I had to wear, you know, had to have a certain symbol or a certain emblem on it. And I wanted to have the best because I thought I deserved the best. I was making money and I deserved everything that this world could give me. And then all of a sudden I was cut down at the knees, and it was God's love that cut me down at the knees. And it made me realize, you know what? If I've got Christ, I have everything. Nothing else matters.
All those things, you find out soon enough, they don't satisfy.
That's right.
I don't have all those things, but I know people who have all those things, and they find more satisfaction in Jesus. So
that's right. That's exactly right.
God bless you all.
Yeah.
Thanks, Linda.
Thank you, Linda.
Send some of those tomatoes up to the station because you can't buy them in the store anymore for fear of that contamination.
That's right.
We're looking for good tomatoes if you've got a few to spare. Hey, Pastor, let's take the next caller in line. That's James. James is heard frequently on KFUO. You may be familiar with him. He has a question about salvation. James, let him have your best shot.
Okay. I'd like the pastor to get Leviticus chapter 25, verses 35 through 38. And my question is the social responsibility of a Christian connected to their salvation?
Ooh, now that is a good question.
Okay, Leviticus 25.
Yes, verses 35 through 38. And I guess the question comes from listening to you guys talking about seekers and the questions that they may ask, because seekers' antenna kind of go up. I guess the antennas go up when they hear theological spin, when they ask questions such as this. You know, you get a lot of theological spin based on the presupposition or the posture of the person you're asking. So I'd like to know, is social responsibility of the Christian connected to their salvation?
Okay, we'll go ahead and let Pastor Osborne do his best to answer that question.
Okay. Wonderful question, James. Wonderful question. Now, is it part of the responsibility with salvation? It is not necessary to receive salvation, but it is a necessary fruit of salvation. Meaning, if you truly hold on to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, when you are a Christian, is social responsibility, will you be a productive member of society, or should that be your motive? Yes. it will be one of the fruits of faith that come out of a true belief. It is a sign of faith. It is not necessary for salvation. What is necessary for salvation has already been accomplished through the perfect life, the suffering, the death, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. When we deal with what those fruits of faith are, now that's where we get what, that's where social responsibility comes in, taking care of our brothers and sisters, feeding them, clothing them, doing all of those, in quotes, things, end quote, for them. That is a fruit of our salvation. Because I'm saved, because I have received all things by the grace of God, and because he has freely given me of his bounty, I share that bounty with others in my community and the world.
You know, when you talk about responsibility, this has been said to me in a conversation about Jesus. The response to me was, you know what? I don't want to know your God. I don't want to know your God, because if he's going to say, I'm responsible for my sin, you know what? He killed his son in a rude, disgusting, and nasty way, and if that's the way that God is, that he's going to kill his own child, he's not somebody I want to know.
And yeah, I have heard that comment as well. But to try to turn that around on them and say, all right, would you rather you got what you deserved? Would you rather have God kill all of humanity instead of his son? Would you rather you be hopeless and helpless, living out a truly, totally meaningless existence then in this world? Because my life only has meaning because of what Christ has done for me. And that's the only option. The only other option is hopelessness and helplessness. And do people want to hear that? No. Does that all of a sudden convince them that our God is a loving, caring God? No. But to get them past the bloodiness of the sacrifice so they can understand the compassion and the love it took for God to do that to his only begotten son, rather than every human being ever conceived on the face of this earth, to do that to one rather than the many, was truly the most loving and compassionate thing that could have happened.
You did very well with that. But now here's the other side of that coin. If God is so loving, if God is so righteous, if God is so perfect, and his grace and mercy are abounding, why does anyone go to hell?
Because we have this terrible ability to say no. To not listen. I mean, if my father loved me, I know my father loved me with all his heart. My mother loved me with all her heart. Why did my mother break wooden spoons across my rear end when I did things wrong? Well, if my mother really loved me, she wouldn't have done that. No. We're putting the emphasis on the wrong syllable. If I really loved my mother, why would I disobey her?
Oh, that's a good twist.
If people really loved God the way God loves them, we'd all be one in the faith. It's because humanity will not accept salvation, because in order to accept salvation, they must accept first their sinfulness. They must accept first what you and I talked about in that first half an hour, Roland, that they must accept what they deserve, which means they're a sinner, and they deserve punishment. They deserve separation. They deserve hell. The only way to escape hell is to realize that that's exactly what you do deserve, and then believe that there is a God who loved you enough to hand you, as a free gift, heaven.
Kind of reminds me of the way they hand out the wafer during communion.
Yeah.
Don't have to ask for it. I just walk up and hold out
my
hands.
That's right. And Jesus is both the host and the meal, and he gives it to you. That's right.
Hey, Charles is on the line, and Charles has something to say about salvation and prayer. Charles, you're on with Pastor Osborne.
Yes. Good morning, gentlemen.
Good morning, Charles.
Yes, Pastor Osborne, I had an opportunity to witness to somebody just recently, and I'm not asking you so much to speak to the objection, but just to the whole idea of apologetics and getting people over objections. The nature of the question was, well, first of all, the nature of the discussion centered in on Jesus and who he was and what he did for us. And I believe in Jesus, and I believe that he died for our sins, but I can't accept a God who would send anybody to hell, those that haven't heard. And I'm not asking you to deal with that. You know, Romans talks about the law written on our heart, and the heavens declare the glory of God without excuse. But just the whole concept of how you might approach using apologetics to get over the objection that a God must fit into their own molding before they will believe in that God, as opposed to just simply accepting God at his word. And then the second question I had, I don't know, does that make any sense, first of all?
Oh, wow, boy, that's beautiful. Yeah,
okay,
understand.
And then the second question, the concept of the many scriptures that says, if you pray and you believe in your heart, you shall receive, do not doubt, and James that says, and those people who might say, well, if I pray for something, but God's answer might be no, how can I, in my heart, truly believe that it'll be answered, knowing that sometimes the answer may be no? So I will have doubts in my heart necessarily because of that possible answer. So if you could speak to the apologetic of both of those questions, I'd appreciate it a lot. Thanks a lot.
Thank you, Charles.
Thanks, Charles. Wow, boy, did he hit a nerve with me that has been one of my struggles in this world in dealing with people. And he put it very, very well. It's the struggle we have in this world that people don't want a God that will make them in his image. They want a God that they can mold in their image. And what it boils down to is, who really is in control? Is it me? And God has to be the kind of God I want him to be? Or is God going to change me into the kind of person he wants me to be? And that really talks about both of his issues. How does someone begin to realize, and how can we share with someone this idea that they aren't in control, that God is in control, and that God is God, and he will not change, no matter how much you try to mold him into what you want him to be and what you want him to say and what you want him to do, God's not going to change. And so he talked about an apologetic, a proof that we can give them, or some scripture that we can point them to, or some truth that we can look at to convince them of that. I always try to look at a father and a son. Now imagine the father learning from the son and beginning to act like his son instead of the other way around. Just like we as human parents try to teach our children, I mean, we strive to raise them in a way that they will grow up to be productive members of society. We don't talk to a child the same way when they're 3 days old than when they're 3 years old, or when they're 13 years old, or when they're 30 years old. We try to raise our children to become Christian young men and women, Christian adults, Christian mature adults. We raise the bar for them. We want them to walk in a sense, in the human world, we want them to walk in our image. We don't want to be embarrassed by our kids. We don't want our kids ending up in jail. I mean, we'd be embarrassed to say, yeah, my son's doing 15 to 20 in the state pen. That's not exactly going to be what I want to walk around telling about my children. God's the same way.
Go ahead.
No, go ahead.
I was going to say, just one other question, so finish up on that. I'm going to go a little bit of a different direction.
Okay. There. Then when it comes to this prayer thing, he was talking about how when we pray, if we have doubts in our heart, he's thinking that the scripture would say, oh, well, then we wouldn't get it, and so how do we deal with that? Well, when I pray, I simply say, Lord, you know what's best for me. I think sometimes we read those scriptures and we get the idea that God wants to hear every little thing that we want. Like, oh, dear God, I really hope I get good gas mileage on this trip so it doesn't cost me too much, to go. And I'm not trying to say that God isn't concerned about all those things, but I don't know sometimes that we have to be so specific with God. I look at my God, and when I pray to my God, you know what? He knows all of the yearnings of my heart. He knows everything that I truly need in this world. And I try to put myself in the position of God, and I try to say, you know what? Do I really want to hear, or maybe the better word is need to hear, the 2 cents worth of my creation? No. I know what's best for them. What I want as God is to simply hear up from my creation, you are creator, I am your creation, please do for me what is best.
Well, then I will say this, and then if you wish to erupt like Krakatoa, you go right ahead. Well, all I have to do now is invite Jesus into my heart.
How did I know you were going to go there? I'll tell you. Well, yes, that is language that most Lutheran pastors, yes, and I would pray all Lutheran pastors would have significant trouble with, if by what you mean is that you are instigating your relationship with God.
So that's not how I get saved and gain salvation, by asking him into my heart.
That's right. You are not the instigator of that relationship. Now, if what you mean by that is there is faith already working in your heart and life, and you want validation of that, meaning you want to grow in your understanding and you want Jesus to be your Savior because you realize he is the only way to heaven, and you realize that what God has done is God has already saved you, and you want validation for that, that word then, it's still a little weak, but I can take it. And that's the problem we have, this whole idea of decision theology, where people think that they just wake up one morning apart from God, apart from God's Holy Spirit, apart from his word, that they can decide to invite Jesus into their heart and everything's going to be okay. God has to be the instigator in the relationship. He has already sent his Holy Spirit into the heart and mind of that person through the word, through the friend who has shared with them the word, through maybe this, it's all around us, the beautiful natural knowledge of God that we see, and then as that prompts us to ask a friend or a neighbor about this wonderful God who makes these beautiful trees and these beautiful days like we're having today with the sun shining, then God uses then the word and the Holy Spirit working through that word, the means of grace, to get into the heart and life of that person and begins to show them his mercy, his grace, his forgiveness, his love. And then they begin to grow in that and they become a child of God through that means.
So salvation is not something we get. It's something we have. Is that a distinction that needs to be made?
It is a gift from God.
So I didn't do anything to get it. I just have it.
Exactly. Exactly. When you are a Christian, salvation is the result of being a Christian.
So I can't get saved, as the phrase goes.
No. As that saved goes, no, you can't get saved. You are either saved or you're not. You can't get it. It is something that you can't go out and retrieve salvation for yourself through God or through any other way. It is something that is it becomes who you are, it becomes you. As Dr. Luther said, where there is forgiveness of sins, there is life and salvation. Well, I can't forgive my sin. Only God can do that. And as a result of me being forgiven, I get salvation.
You know, I guess when it comes to thinking about inviting Jesus into your heart, it probably goes back to works, because my first reaction is, well, you better clean the joint up first.
Exactly.
Company's coming.
That's right. Because how could God, I mean, Scripture's pretty clear. God can only be in a place that is pure, that is holy, that is sin-free. Well, you know what? If God's going to reside in me, boy, there better be a few things taken care of before that can happen. And the only way that can happen is if God is first there, meaning he forgives all of that stuff first. Then he has a clean place to reside.
I bet you've got this committed to memory. What's John 3:16?
For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life.
Why is there so much misunderstanding about that? It seems pretty clear.
Yeah, I know.
And if a dope like me can get it,
yeah,
you know.
Right now we are a minor part in the summer training for the organization called Ongoing Ambassadors for Christ.
Yes, familiar with them.
They're having their summer training in Champaign, Illinois, which is about 40 miles north of where I'm sitting right now, and we're hosting some of those kids. One of the things that they do is they have this card that they pass out and use as a witnessing tool, and it's John 3:16, but instead of that for God so loved the world, they have a blank there, and they are taught to insert the person's name. So they would say, for God so loved Roland that he gave his only begotten Son, that as Roland believes in him, Roland will not perish, but Roland will have everlasting life. I think it's hard for people to understand because it's not personal. It is personal, but it needs to be made personal through us. We need to take that John 3:16 passage, that gospel in a nutshell, that wonderful gift of salvation, forgiveness of sins, life and salvation that God gives to us, and we need to make it personal in the hearts and lives of everyone that is around us.
Okay, so if I've heard what you've said correctly, I think I can maybe come up with a little diagnostic here for people to help understand salvation. I have to recognize my sinfulness.
Mm-hmm.
I have to understand that none of my works can bring me to that salvation.
Mm-hmm.
And I have to rely totally on Christ alone, by faith alone, for that salvation.
You got it. And all of that happens because of the Holy Spirit. I can only recognize my sin because the Holy Spirit is working in me to recognize that sin. I can realize that my works can do nothing for my salvation because the Holy Spirit has showed me that I can't. And then, of course, the Holy Spirit brings salvation into my life.
Pastor Bruce Osborne of St. John's Lutheran Church in Mattoon, sounds like Spittoon, Illinois.
There you go.
Thanks so much for joining us this hour. It's been wonderful. Thanks for helping us understand the word salvation. I'm Roland Lettner, in for Chuck Rathert. He'll be back on Monday. Talk to you soon.
Listen to Chuck Rathert and guests Monday through Friday at the same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the Internet at kfuo.org. For a free copy of The Bible Study, please visit the audio archive section of our homepage. That's kfuo.org. The Bible Study is a broadcast service of Worldwide KFUO.